Okay, I just wanted to ask, what do you think of dreams? Perhaps. Yes, we like dreams. Perhaps you've been dreaming of a new job or a new car, or perhaps a holiday in the sun to escape from this cold British weather. I want to play a couple of clips. I'm hoping the sound is going to work perfectly. It has been tested, that I want you to listen to about dreams.
Because I have a dream. My poor little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream.
Okay, that was one very short clip about dreams. Here comes another, slightly different one. This is for you, Nick. Okay, two very different types of dreams. One with a passion to change absolutely everything, and one an escape from reality. Now, some of our dreams may come true. Some of our dreams, such as marrying a millionaire and living on a tropical island, or winning the London Marathon, are really unlikely to come true, sadly. But I hope today that I'll be able to encourage you to keep dreaming. Maybe not about that millionaire, but to bring those dreams before God, who is able to do far more than we would ever dare to ask or even dream of. I want to begin by reading from Ephesians chapter 3. The passage is actually written on the piece of paper on your tables. Jen is going to come and read that for us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21.
For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you. Those amazing verses. Lifting our eyes to the incredible love of Christ and to the awesome power and glory of God. But today I really want to focus largely on the last two verses of that, although we will be looking at that whole passage. And there have been many times over the years when I've looked to verse 20 in particular to remind myself and others of God's ability to do far more than we could ever dream of. God is amazing and he can do anything, and we should praise him because of that. And there have been times in my life, some desperate times, when I've needed to cling to verse 20, knowing that I need God to do something miraculous in seemingly impossible situations, knowing that without his intervention, the situation is hopeless. Our confidence in God's ability to do immeasurably more comes largely from what we read of him in the Bible. The very first verse of the very first book, Genesis, says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Wow, what a statement. If we've been a Christian for a long time or we've been told Bible stories since childhood, we can sometimes miss the power of that statement. Or listen to these words spoken about God from Isaiah 40, one of my favourite passages. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing." And for those of you who know the Bible, you'll know that the Old Testament is full of stories of God's mighty power. He made a path through the Red Sea so that he could lead his people to safety from Egypt. He closed the mouths of lions so that Daniel was saved when he was thrown into their den for disobeying the king. Or how about making the sun go backwards in its path as a sign to King Hezekiah? And in the New Testament, we see God's power shown through Jesus as he healed the sick, calmed the storm, provided food for thousands, and raised the dead. And we see God's power in the most incredible way as he raised Jesus from the dead, raising him up to heaven, and in doing so, defeating the power of sin and death forever. If we stop and think about all that God has already done, how could we not believe that God has the power to do anything he chooses? And if you take away nothing else from this morning, let it be this, that God is absolutely able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, simply because he is immeasurably greater than us and his power is immense. So we can come to him with our big requests because he is able. But the more I've been preparing for this talk, the more I'm realised that I'm guilty of just clinging to the first half of that verse, verse 20, without giving much thought to the rest of it or the verses surrounding it. Because it is comforting to know that God is able to heal my loved ones, to mend damaged relationships, to break the crippling power of anxiety that I see in so many of the young people I work with. It gives me hope. And yet, that's only part of the picture. I have been really challenged by what I've learnt as I've been preparing. So this morning, I'd like to share some of what God's taught me from this passage. And to show you that if you're already following Jesus, God invites us, we could even say God expects us, to be involved in the doing of that immeasurably more. And if you're here and not yet following Jesus, I'm hoping that you'll catch a glimpse of who God really is and what it might mean to be a part of his family. So I want to look in a bit more detail at those verses from Ephesians. When we read at the beginning of this passage, for this reason, it means we need to look back a bit to find out what the reason is. Paul wrote this letter of Ephesians to the mainly Gentile or non-Jewish believers in Ephesus and in the surrounding area to strengthen them in their Christian faith by explaining the nature and the purpose of the unified church as the body of Christ on earth. And throughout this letter, the theme of unity comes through loud and clear, shown clearly in Paul's use of the body as a description of how Christians should work together. But this idea of unity is not a Paul thing, but it's a God thing. We see in chapter 1 of Ephesians, it says the mystery of God's will, purposed in Christ, is to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, that is, under Jesus. And Ephesians 2 shows us how that is at work in the church. God's message of salvation was not just for the Jewish people, but now also for the Gentiles too. And Jesus, through his death and resurrection, destroyed the barrier between Jews and Gentiles. As we read in chapter 2, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Paul goes on to say, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And it's for this reason that Paul goes on with his prayer for these first century believers in chapter 3, verse 14, the start of our passage. Through Jesus, God had already given them new life, brought peace, united them with those who were once enemies, and brought them into God's family as one body. So Paul says that he kneels before the Father, from whom this whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. Again, this implies a unity between believers, not just in the present, but believers past and future too. We are all one family. Paul prays that out of his, that's God's, glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. God the Father is the source of all creation, his power over everything, and Paul prays that through his Holy Spirit, this power may strengthen our faith. We need to allow Christ to dwell in our hearts, to make his home in our hearts, not just to let him in to a little bit of our lives when we feel like it, maybe on a Sunday when we come to church, but to be central to our entire lives. Our faith, our salvation, is entirely dependent on Christ, but we need to let him be not just our saviour, but our Lord too. We need to submit our will and our priorities to him. And God provides the Holy Spirit to give us the power we need to do just that. Let's read on. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We've been born into God's family, the church, through love. God's love that sent Jesus to die in our place, to take the full punishment for our sins, so that we might be brought into relationship with him. That is what we're rooted into, God's love. And his love is total, covering our whole lives. It says it is wide, it covers the breadth of all our experiences and reaches the whole world. It is long, it continues the length of our lives and forever. It is high, it rises to cover the heights of our joys and our celebrations. And it is deep, it reaches to the depths of our discouragements and despairs. God's love is total. And Paul wants us to really know this love in a way that surpasses knowledge, not just knowing about it academically through maybe listening to sermons or podcasts or whatever and gaining head knowledge, but to really experience God's love in relationship with him, letting it impact every area of our lives. But there's a really important little phrase in the middle of those verses, together with all the saints. That means all God's people. To truly know God's love and to experience that fullness of God that Paul talks about, we need the church, the body of believers. Remember, God's plan was to bring everything together under one head. That was Jesus. And his church is, or should be, a demonstration to the world of God's grace, that there are no barriers, and that we are united and rooted in love. It's only through our unity as believers that we truly experience the fullness of God's love. And it is only through God's power and love that we will be united, submitting to one another. There's a verse in 1 John that says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We need each other. And it's against this backdrop that Paul writes what we see in verses 20 and 21. Those two amazing verses at the end of this passage. We've already seen God's power to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. It's according to his power. But look at the next few words. It says his power that is at work in us. Yes, it's God's power, but amazingly, he chooses us to use us, his people, to accomplish his works. And that power that is at work in us is the same power that is strengthening our faith, and the same power that we have in unity with other believers. God is able to do immeasurably more through us when Christ is dwelling fully in our lives, when we're totally surrendered to his ways and priorities, and when we are working together in unity with other believers. Which I think is massive. I think it changes the way we read this verse. It's not just about God's power. It's about him working through us. And I think at this point, we need to just stop and ask ourselves three questions. Firstly, is Christ dwelling fully in our lives? Or are there areas of our life where we're not letting Christ be Lord? He needs to be central to every area of our life. Secondly, are we totally surrendered to God's ways and priorities? When we pray for God to do immeasurably more, do our prayers line up with God's heart and mission, seeking to bring light and healing to situations and seeking his glory? And thirdly, are we working in unity with other believers? Or are we just trying to accomplish things on our own? And are we praying with other believers? And not just with those who are from the same church background as us, I mean, I've found that some of the most powerful and effective prayer meetings I've been to have been with believers gathered together from different churches, from different parts of that same body. So how should we respond to these incredible verses? Well, I believe that these verses give us permission to dream big dreams and to pray big prayers. If we have a small view of who God is, then when we come to him in prayer, we'll already have placed limits, even subconsciously, on what we ask for. Sometimes, as God graciously grants our small requests, I can almost imagine him smiling and laughing gently, urging us to ask more of him. Sort of, come on, is that all you want me to do for you? Look what I've done in the past. You know what I can do. Ask for more. Remember, this is God who created the universe, who raised Jesus from the dead. God who sets the stars in place and creates tiny flowers in all their detail. And we ask for a parking space? Or for there to be no queue in the bank? Now, sometimes we do need that parking space or a queueless bank. And I'm not saying that God doesn't care about the details of our lives. He does, and we can ask him for those things. But we could ask him for so much more. Imagine we've just won £1 million on the lottery. And we ask our young child what they'd like. And all they ask for is a lollipop. We've got money to give away. We could buy them their very own sweet factory. And God's got good gifts to give away, and he loves to give them to his children. Listen to this from Matthew chapter 7. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So let's think big. What has God placed on your heart? What changes would you like to see in your situation, in your workplace, your family, your church, your neighbourhood, the world? Do we ever think, wouldn't it be amazing if that happened or this happened? What's stopping us from asking? Is it because our God is too small? Is he just big enough to tweak the situation to maybe make it a little bit better? Or could he smash the situation completely and change things to be almost unrecognisable? For example, do you dream for a better relationship with maybe a sibling? Do you think that perhaps God could stop you arguing as much as you do or feeling bitter about past hurts? Or do you believe that God could change that situation so drastically that you and your sibling could have a loving, healthy relationship? Is God big enough? Now, I want to share with you a true story from a guy called Martin Saunders. It's quite a long story, apologies, but I couldn't shorten it anymore. Martin saw a terrible situation and had a God-given desire to do something about it. And this is his story. I'll let it speak for itself. In 2009, I was incredibly privileged to be part of a group of youth workers who came from across the country to gather in Bridgend, South Wales. At the time, there had been a string of high-profile suicides among teenagers and young adults in the area, a worrying trend that was way out of sync with the national average. In the middle of the town, a Christian youth centre had become a focal point, both for an extraordinary band of local youth workers and for worried teenagers, many of whom were having to cope with the grief of losing friends two or three times over. I've never been the sort of person to hear the voice of God clearly, but on this occasion, I had an unusual certainty about what he was saying. The UK youth ministry community had to gather in Bridgend. With zero publicity and zero budget, I called and emailed every friend in youth work I had with a simple message, a date and a time to gather in this town, which for most of my friends in the southeast of England was not a short journey away, but to gather to pray. A couple of weeks later, over 50 of us showed up in that youth centre, none of us quite sure what to do to make the situation better. All of us armed only with a willingness or even a desperation to seek God. In the early afternoon, a few of us took turns to pray for individual youth workers who'd had to cope with the awful consequences of the suicides. Some were concerned about a domino effect within friendship groups. Others worried there was something deeply wrong on a spiritual level. Praying from a position of complete ignorance was actually quite liberating. We had no expertise or deep words of advice to bring. We could only beg God to intervene. Later on, a group of around 100 people, half local, half of us visiting, walked together to a nearby church. And with a very loose structure planned for a service together, we sang a few songs. A few of the local people shared their stories of living through the suicides. And then we began to pray. I will never forget the hour that followed, as men and women, young and old, wept and worshipped and grieved and cried out in hope. We were united both by our passion for God and by the love he had given us for this generation. We prayed for an end to the suicides. We prayed for strength for those working with young people locally, both inside and outside the church. Armed with none of the answers, we earnestly sought God together. And the sense of his presence at that moment was like nothing I have experienced since. In the weeks and months that followed, I received several pieces of good news from my contact in that town. First and foremost, the wave of young people taking their own lives appeared to have come to an end. Excitingly, a Christian mission to the town had seen many young people make a decision to begin following Jesus. And encouragingly, many of the youth leaders and their respective churches had begun to work together in a more joined-up way. Out of the still painful ashes of tragedy, some green shoots of hope were beginning to emerge. Our presence in Bridge End that day didn't change things. We might have been a source of encouragement, but none of those remarkable results could be attributed to anything that we did. God, however, has the power to change everything. And his presence in that meeting might just have been the catalyst for the good things that followed. As I reflect on it now, it seems to me that there is something very poignant, very powerful even, about Christians coming together and admitting before God, "We don't know what to do, please help." That, I believe, should be the starting position in youth ministry. The people of God holding their hands up and realising not only their limitations, but also the boundless, limitless potential of that God to change the world for the better. He will use us to accomplish incredible things when we first adopt a position of surrender. I think that is an incredible story. Martin acted on that God-given passion, firstly for youth, for young people, but also for the situation that he saw and responded to. He united with other believers and they brought everything before God, knowing that they couldn't achieve anything by themselves, but that God was able to do immeasurably more. And through them and that situation, God changed the situation in an amazing way. So what is on your heart? Are there people we know that we think are beyond God's love? That we think could never become a Christian, so we may as well not bother witnessing to them. A look back into the first few verses of chapter 2 of Ephesians will show us that's not the case. We read that God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. It's nothing we do by ourselves. It is God's power bringing the spiritually dead to life. He is able to do immeasurably more according to his power. So let's not give up praying for people to come to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour because we think they're beyond hope. It is God who saves, and he is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, often using us to reach out to people. If God has given us those dreams and passions, whether it's for situations or people, then there's a reason for it. Don't let go of them because they seem too difficult or because we've been praying for too long. And don't try to fulfil them in our own strength. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more according to his power. It's not through our strength, but through God's power. And how big is God's power? It created the universe and raised Jesus from the dead. If God has given us these dreams, then God has the power to fulfill them. So let's pray expectantly. But it's not just dreaming and praying. We don't just dream, pray, sit back and let God do his stuff. He has given us talents and abilities as gifts. So let's use them for God's work. This isn't a passive thing. God involves us in his work. And he's given us each other. Paul later goes on in Ephesians to talk about believers being like parts in a body, with each part doing its work. Perhaps we've been praying and believing, and now it's time to take that bold step and do something about it. Remember, we're not in this alone. We're depending on God's power and working with God's people. At a church meeting recently, we thought about Nehemiah in the Old Testament. And if you don't know the story, do read it sometime. It's inspiring. The Israelites were in exile in Babylon, although a few remained in Judah. And when Nehemiah, a captive Israelite who was cupbearer to the king of Babylon, heard that the walls of the city of Jerusalem were destroyed, God placed it in his heart, the dream to go back and rebuild it. Nehemiah didn't do as we might do and dismiss that dream as impossible or way too difficult for me or someone else can sort it. No, this was a passion that God had given to him. So he prayed and fasted and prayed some more. And then he did something about it. He went to the king and amazingly was allowed back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. It wasn't a smooth job, and Nehemiah faced lots of opposition along the way, but his God-given dream led to passionate prayer to God and to action, resulting in the dream being fulfilled. And if you want a picture of diverse people all working together in unity, then have a look sometime at Nehemiah chapter 3. So it's dreaming, praying, acting. And why? To bring glory to God. Those verses say, now to him who is able, to him be glory. When we allow Christ to have control of our lives, our priorities, our dreams, then our prayers will line up with God's will and God will work through his body, the church. That's how he shows his power. God chooses to use his people to accomplish his will here on earth. And because our very faith is a gift from God, the desire to allow Christ to take control of our lives and reorder our priorities comes from God, and the unity that we have with other believers comes from God, then when God acts through his people to achieve immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, then the glory goes to God. If we limit our prayers and our dreams, are we in fact denying God the glory he deserves? If we're just asking for small things, then are they just things that we could probably do by ourselves if we put our minds to it? It is when we dream and ask for big things that are in line with his will, something that we couldn't do without God, that we and others see his power working through us and the glory goes to him. Back in chapter 1, Paul said that the believers were chosen according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will for the praise of his glory. If this is so, then we can be sure that God's power at work in us is to help work out everything in line with his will for God's glory. We get to join in with God's incredible plan to bring everything under the headship of Christ. Does that excite you? And maybe scare you a little bit? We get to join in with God's incredible plan to bring everything under the headship of Christ. So let's get out of our comfort zones in our thoughts, our prayers, and our actions for God. Let's not ask, is it possible? Is it practical? That is a very human way of looking at things. But let's spend time with God in prayer and join in with his dreams and see the impossible become reality. I think it might be helpful to take a bit of time out now before we head back into our busy lives to stop and think about a few of these things. I've got a handout in a moment that I'll give out. And there are a few sections. You may want to just focus on one of them because otherwise we'll be here until definitely lunchtime, although we've got the food for it. But I don't want to spend a long time on this. But You may be in that position where you don't truly believe that God has the power to do immeasurably more. Whether you've lost that belief through years of unfulfilled dreams, or whether you've never really believed that for yourself. Well, on the handout, there are some Bible passages to turn to, which may help you focus on God and his power. I've put the page numbers in brackets as well for all of them to make it easier to find. Maybe just read some of them quietly, asking God to reveal or to remind you of his great power. Now, there's a lot on there. You probably won't get through them. But, do feel free to have a look through those. Or perhaps we need a bit of time to reflect upon areas of our life where we're not letting Christ be Lord. Is it time to offer those areas to God and allow him to fill every part of your life? And by doing so, allowing his power to better work through you. Or maybe you don't really have a dream. Maybe for you, the Christian life is ticking along nicely and you're content to keep it that way. Or the Christian life may seem hard enough as it is without wanting to throw anything else into the mix. Or perhaps you don't actually stop still long enough for dreams to take hold and to grow. May I respectfully suggest spending some time alone with God and asking him to stir your heart and to give you a dream, to join in with God's work. Think about the circumstances of your life. Are there situations around you that are not as they should be? Think about some things that you are passionate about, the things that you care about, the things that make you angry or excited. Are they things that God would care about too, that line up with his heart and mission? Keep bringing them to God in prayer and ask him what he wants to do in you and through you. Remember, it's his power at work through us. We get to partner with the creator of the universe. And there's a song that we sometimes sing here which has the line, "Break my heart for what breaks yours, everything I am for your kingdom's cause." And that is a really good place to start if we want our dreams to line up with God's dreams. Are there dreams that God has given us that over time have just seemed too far away, too impossible, and we've kind of given up on them? Perhaps use this time to reignite those dreams, to ask God again to recognise that for these dreams to come alive, it needs God's power at work in us. Just a word of caution. Yes, God can do immeasurably more, but we also need to trust him that the immeasurably more that we want may not be the best thing. Our prayers don't always get answered in the way we want. We can't see the full picture. God is able, but trust him when things don't happen too. Yes, we should dream big dreams, but be prepared to step back and let God do something different. Remember, he is able to do more than we ask or imagine. His big is bigger than ours. Or perhaps think about next steps. Perhaps you've been praying for that dream for a long time. Is it time to do something about it? Why not use a few minutes now to put a plan in place for next steps? Do you need to involve other believers in your dream rather than going it alone? Ask God to open up the paths and be bold. Remember, it's God's power working through you. So feel free to separate yourselves out a little bit if you like, or stay at your tables. And let's just spend a little bit of time, maybe 5 or 10 minutes, just thinking, reflecting, or praying to the God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. There's two sides to the handout. Don't be daunted. Some of it is just quotes. Okay, I am going to just stop you there for a moment. Some of you might want to spend longer on this, others of you may not want to. So I'm just going to finish off very briefly, and then if you want to hang around and spend longer looking at things, that's fine. And if you want to go, that's feel free too. I hope you found that time helpful, and I want to encourage you to continue to thinking about these things. Remember, God's power is immense, and he can do all things by himself. But he also chooses to use us, his church, to do immeasurably more. But he does that when Christ is dwelling fully in our lives, when we are totally surrendered to his ways and priorities, and when we are working together in unity with other believers, giving him the glory. I just want to close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible plan to bring people from all walks of life to yourself, uniting us through your Son Jesus, through his death on the cross for us. And although you are more powerful than we could possibly understand, thank you that you chose to use us to join in with your work. Help us to lift our eyes and our thoughts to your dreams and to look to fulfill our part of bringing your plans to fruition. Thank you for this time we've been able to spend together this morning, and bless us as we go into the rest of the day. Amen. So as I say, please feel free to carry on with what you're doing, or feel free to mingle or to leave. Thank you for coming.